Here's something that some people could say. Well, Brother Martin, I'll tell you what. You know, got a good church there and great people and so forth, but, you know, may I be frank with you? You know, your church really, I mean, it's dull. Because all you have is a bunch of teaching. You know, I'm looking for, yeah, I'm looking for a place that's got some action. See, now, some of you may not know what that means, but depending upon who you talk to, action would mean, you know, prayer lines every service and people flopped all over the place, people running up and down the aisles, in some cases running the pews. How many have ever seen that? Yeah. You know, glory to God, the preacher takes off running the pew. I saw that one time and I'm thinking, how on God's green earth are you not falling? It was quite amazing. Action. You know, people shaking and jerking and, you know, hair flying everywhere and all this. Action. We want some action. You know, screaming, yelling, shouting. Action, action. Okay, well, you know what? Praise God. I've been in services like that. And quite frankly, they can have their place. I totally agree. It's possible they can have their place. The downside is when people are looking for that. And it goes on far too much. For a lot of people, action is, you know, people standing up and, yay, I say unto thee, shama shama lama ding dong, and prophesy, prophesy, and woogie woogie boogie, and, you know, and people start shaking and, you know, all that. Prophecy has its place, but it's been abused. The truth of the matter is, most Christians, and I'm talking about those who are in what you might call churches where they believe in the gifts and so on and so forth, but the truth is, most Christians just don't seem to understand the ministry of the prophet. And because of that, you've got a lot of odd things that take place. But it's action. Well, one of the biggest problems that you have in the body of Christ, I'll define it with this term, salvation by association. Meaning, people attend churches and they think everything is okay between them and God based upon the church they attend. Well, I go to a church where there are the gifts are in operation. Praise God. Well, I go to a church where there's this, that, and the other, so forth. And a lot of this could be identified in that seeker-friendly category. Well, I go to church. Man, that's great. Amen. Praise God. You ought to go to church. But when you start thinking things are okay just because of the church that you attend, you're making a big mistake. And see, that, I've seen that. It could happen here. And I think to a certain extent, it kind of does. But I've seen it especially in Tulsa at the prayer center, where a lot of people think that because that they're associated with the prayer center, they got it made. Well, I'm not even sure how to respond to that, because maybe you might not even be born again. I don't know. There are a lot of people who are lost who attend church. They think everything's okay with them. Well, I don't want my salvation to be by association. I want my walk with God to be based upon my walk with God. Too many Christians, too many believers, when it comes to church, they want a Christian Disneyland instead of a spiritual Harvard. Remember that one. And it's true. The proof of that, you just go online and watch some of these churches. You know, I know people would take issue with this, but bless God, you don't need all kinds of flashing lights and strobe colors and all of the flashy stuff going up. You don't need it. You do all your that stuff is about sensory stimulation. And you don't need it. You don't need a screen that's got the words of the songs and then all kinds of like nature scenes and, you know, birds flying and all kinds of stuff. You don't need it. And quite frankly, it has no place in the church. Well, Brother Martin, I terribly disagree with you. And if you had that stuff, your church would be packed. Really? Really? So then what you're saying is, based upon how we stimulate the senses of the humans, our attendance would increase or decrease. This is why when you look at the words on our screen, white letters on a dark background, with all the lighting, you know, I understand that it's sometimes kind of hard to see the words, especially if you're watching. We don't need the fluff. I'm not old-fashioned. I'm not some old fogey. I'm not, well, you need to get with the times. No, you need to get with the word. Amen. I'm not somebody who doesn't get it. I do get it, and that's why we don't have this stuff. I get these magazines. There are two specific magazines that I get. One has to do with how you conduct your services. Relative to cameras and lighting and all this stuff. And they always feature churches in this magazine. The other magazine has to do with church design. Well, even that's kind of out there sometimes. I mean, you walk into a church and it's like you're walking into a shopping mall. We're not going that direction tonight. Personally, I don't have a problem, you know, like with a coffee bar thing in a church. I mean, really, in the vestibule, or whoever come at, who invented the word vestibule? I mean, you know, it sounds like a lady. Hi, my name is Vestibule. Well, that's our pastor. That's just me, okay? You know, this kind of things, it's not that big of a deal, but when that becomes like your focus, now you got a problem, okay? But a lot of people listening to this may not know what Harvard is. Because I said, you know, a lot of, when it comes to church, many Christians, they want a Christian Disneyland instead of a spiritual Harvard. Well, Harvard is considered to be like the preeminent university in the United States. Now, other universities would argue and say, we're just as good. But the name Harvard, that's just how it is, okay? Well, see, when it comes to church, you need a spiritual Harvard more than you need a Christian Disneyland. Who needs the entertainment? I like entertainment as much as anybody else. But I don't need it in church. I remember one time, and I'm not going to give this man's name, but I remember one time Kathy and I were ministering somewhere other than Dayton, Ohio. And we were at a church where the pastor was, he would have had me minister for the entire week, but he already had somebody else scheduled to come in. It's like, that's okay, no problem. I understand. You already had this book. So we went to the Sunday night service. The folks that were involved in inviting us there took us, this was the church they attended, they took us to their Sunday night service. It was really a neat building, what they had done. It wasn't overdone by any means at all. And I liked what I saw as far as the building and so forth itself. Well, anyway, long story short, the guest preacher is up and he's ministering. And, you know, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting. And it wasn't that he said anything sinful, but I kept waiting for Have you ever bitten into a hamburger and all you got was bun? Okay, where's the beef? All right. Yeah. Okay, that's kind of what it was like. In other words, you know, there was something, but I'm waiting for more. And then at the end of the service, he showed like 15 minutes from the movie. What was that movie? Lion King. And I'm watching this. Okay, now I understood why he used that 15-minute clip. I understood it. But I'm thinking, you know what? You sure could have done a whole lot more with the Word of God. And, you know, anyway, and he was a nice guy. And he has someone, if I were to give you his name, some of you might say, oh yeah, I know who he is. So that's why I'm not giving you his name. But I was disappointed. You see, the only way that you can graduate from high school is if you take high school courses. If you stay in kindergarten until you're 18, guess what? You don't get the diploma. But I'm 18, bless God. I haven't missed a day of school. Yeah, but you were in kindergarten the whole time. Do you realize? You're the only kindergartner we've ever had who shaves. Well, you need to go beyond that. And when it comes to church, we need a spiritual Harvard. I'm not saying that's what we are here, but the image of that. You understand what I mean? That's what you need. Too many people, that's not what they get. But that's what you need. Look over in Revelation chapter 2. You know, there are some Christians who just fuss about churches like ours. You get a doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Man, all you guys do is talk about doctrine. You ought to talk about things that are important. You mean like the Lion King? Yeah, that'll work. Well, here, if you read the Bible, and I mean you truly read it for what it is, you're going to understand that doctrine is very critical. Look here in Revelation. Now, we're not going to read everything, but in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, Jesus is talking to the church at, you know, Pergamos. He says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." Now look here. Verse 14, look what he says. You have people in your church that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Now look at this. What happened with the doctrine of Balaam? Balaam taught Balak his doctrine, if you will, and it did what? It cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. In other words, wrong doctrine creates a stumbling block to believers. It doesn't matter how good it sounds. If it is wrong, it casts a stumbling block before believers. Verse 15, "So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." What is it that Jesus hates? Not the Nicolaitans. He hates the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Look over here in verse 24. "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden." Now, the doctrine he's talking about, it goes back up to verse 20. "You know, thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed unto idols." Okay, very briefly, this whole thing of eating things sacrificed unto idols, that's not talking about what it seems to be talking about. Well, I don't eat food sacrificed unto idols. It's talking about what you eat spiritually. And He's talking about, well, you have some people who don't know this doctrine. Now, here's what I'm getting at. These three verses that we've read here specifically use the word doctrine. Now, when you read Revelation 1, 2, and 3, the warnings given to the churches, the concept of doctrine is there, but we're only looking at where it's used, where that word is used here, okay? Now, Jesus, three times, and I realize this is not the original Greek, but, you know, we're going to work with this. Three times Jesus speaks of doctrine and how critical it is. In one place he talks about how he hates certain doctrine. Now, this being true, that means that doctrine is extremely critical in the eyes of God. So, that being true, we need it. Look back over in Isaiah 28. Doctrine requires in-depth teaching. I'm going to say that again. Doctrine requires in-depth teaching. This is not an option. It's not an option. Doctrine requires in-depth teaching. In Isaiah 28, we'll just look two verses. And it's prophetic relative to how God ministers to us. Verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Doctrine is critical. It's necessary, and it requires in-depth teaching. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Now, there are a lot of churches who have pastors who can't teach much at all. Now, they may be able to stand up and, I mean, man, preach the devil out of anybody. But when it comes to teaching, they can't. This is one of the problems with William Branham. The man was an evangelist. He was not a teacher. But he was impressed by good teaching to the point he wanted to be a teacher. So he starts trying to teach. And there were ministers, well-known ministers, big-name ministers, who went to him and said, Brother Branham, you're not a teacher. Stick to what you're called to do. Let other people do the teaching. You're an evangelist. He says, yeah, I know, but I want to teach. And so he started teaching some really, really weird stuff. In fact, he got so far off, he was leading people astray. And he walked right out of the grace of God and was killed in a car wreck. And for I don't know how long it was, it wasn't just months, it was years, people showed up at his burial site expecting him to raise from the dead. That's how wacky his doctrine had gotten and how far astray he had led people. His whole ministry was not weird, okay? Some people say it was. It wasn't. He had a lot of supernatural things that happened, but a lot of people got saved and a lot of people received miracle healings in their body. But when it comes to pastoring, if the person who's the pastor can't teach, that person should not be the permanent pastor. Interim, temporary, until you get the person in there who knows, who has that calling. Not just a pastor is supposed to be a teacher. That's just the way it is. And supposed to be somebody who can line upon line teach. Now, I'm not standing here professing to be the best teacher. I like to listen to other people who are really, really good. It helps to keep me humble, I'll guarantee you that. I like to listen to it because it feeds me, because that's what I need. I am a pastor, but I am a teacher, and I know that. And I know how God uses me. That's not arrogance. That's an acknowledgement of a calling. And so I know what God does through me. I know how he uses me. Pastors are supposed to be able to do this. And this is one of the reasons why there shouldn't be so many churches. Because Scripture makes it very clear. You can go over and read about this in James. It says, you have not many masters. That's talking about you have not many who are called to be teachers in the body of Christ. Masters of the word, if you want to like paraphrase it. He says, you don't have that many who have that kind of calling. There shouldn't be that many churches. But you have a lot of people, you know, men or women, emotionally, they think they're called to pastor. Some people just see it as an easy job, you know, that leads to a decent retirement. Yeah, well, let me tell you something. It ain't always like that. A pastor is supposed to be able to deliver the word of God. A church is supposed to be a discipling center, a training center, a teaching center, a spiritual college. That is what a church is supposed to be. Now, I understand the concept of, you know, well, you know, witnessing and all this other. Okay, I get that. I'm not arguing that. But when it comes to what is delivered from the pulpit or your other classroom situations, a church is supposed to be teaching the people. And it's not supposed to be only the pastor. Now, it's not wrong to have an evangelist-type person in the congregation. And every now and then, you know, turn that person loose with a microphone and let them scream and shout for a while and evangelize. That's not wrong. But for a church, the primary function relative to all of this, you're supposed to have a spiritual college. Now, think of it this way. Doctrine can guide you to heaven, but action can lead you to hell. Now, I'll show it to you. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. It's in the Word. See, people are caught up with, enamored with, show. This is one of the reasons why it costs like $100 a person to get into Disney World. I mean, I don't know what the tickets are nowadays, but it's like $100 a piece. That's nuts. That is crazy. And then you have to pay, you know, what is it, like $8 for a hamburger or a hot dog or something? I mean, that's crazy. And then you have to pay, what is it, like $30 to park? I mean, this is ludicrous. But people pay it. Why? Because of the entertainment value. Listen, it is an escape from reality. And that's what church has become for a lot of Christians, an escape from reality. When church should be a confrontation with reality to bring about change. So here in, now, Matthew chapter 7 is bringing about the conclusion of what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. Well, pick it up in verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Now notice in here he's talking about false prophets and the fruit they produce. What do you do with fruit? You eat it, okay? Verses 15 through 20 are not focusing on action. Verses 15 through 20 are focusing on doctrine. So another way to say this would be, you better beware of every single person who opens their mouth and starts delivering to you what they say is the Word of God. And you judge what they say by the Word of God. Well, I say a lot of Christians can't do that because they don't know enough about the... You don't have to be a Bible expert. But a lot of Christians just don't know enough about the Word of God, and so they get carried away by every wind of doctrine. But now you continue with this in verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, what day? The day of judgment. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? What's verse 22? Verse 22 is action. See this? And he says, look, verse 23, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now this phrase, I never knew you, it's not simply a matter of, well, you were never born again in the first place. But it's also talking about, you and I never had relationship. See, the deeper you go into God, the harder it is to be led astray by the verses 15 through 20 false prophets. And here he's saying, look, you can have all the action you want, but the action can lead you straight to hell. The action can lead you astray. Therefore, look what he says now in conclusion. Verse 24, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, these teachings of mine, the doctrine that I give you, and doeth them, liveth by them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, my teaching, my doctrine, and doeth them not, liveth not by them, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, I want you to think about verses 24 through 27, what we just read here. And I want you to think about it in terms of church growth. Church growth, here's how we've been, what we've heard for a long time, and it's still taught. We need to have the signs and the wonders. Or, in other words, we need to have the action. That's going to cause the church to grow. Well, it's true we need to see the healings, the deliverances, the casting outs. All of that is true. But that has become, for many churches, the focal point of what we need to make the church grow. Look, you can cast devils out of all kinds of people, get all kinds of people healed, so on and so forth. They may show up a little bit, but if there's not an entertainment value, a lot of them are going to walk right back out. So it's not just a matter of getting people healed, getting people delivered, signs, wonders, and miracles. It's not just a matter of the action. Think of it from this perspective. You know, church growth through the signs, the wonders, the miracles, you know, the action and so forth, it can happen. But church growth through Christian growth is far more stable. Because you see, if you're trying to get your church to grow without properly discipling the present members, you're building your church on sand. You're just going to have more people come in, and you're going to have like a giant sandbox. And it's not like they're going to hate God. That's not it. But see, the moment that you start digging into the Word of God, and you start identifying what God has identified that is right and wrong in the life of a believer, I'm telling you, a lot of these Disneyland churches are going to diminish in number. I mean, their attendance. It'll diminish because people don't want to hear that. You know, come on, scratch my ears, okay? I don't want, you know, doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. I just want, just tell me how much God loves me. He loves you so much, He give you a word full of doctrine. He give you a New Testament full of doctrine. What's interesting, if you study the New Testament, Romans through Revelation chapter 3, in fact, you can even include Acts to a certain point, but Romans on, you don't see action. I mean, there's some identified, but the focal point is on Christians being discipled into the image of Jesus Christ. There's teaching, and it's in-depth teaching. Look over in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. See, this is why we do what we do here. I have no doubt that if I sat down and put a few brain cells to it, I could come up with some really interesting whatever kind of something or others that would motivate people to come in. You know, flash some lights or something, I don't know. Get cheerleaders up here, whatever. You know, I'll tell you one thing that would work. Okay, guys, this next Saturday is, in 2 weeks on Saturday, it's the big game. I mean the big game. The big game. And so this coming Sunday, in preparation for the big game, it's going to be, if you're the Buckeye fan, wear your Buckeye clothes. And if you're the Michigan fan, wear your Michigan clothes. And we're going to have a rivalry service. Now that sounds kind of dopey, but you know what? I wouldn't be surprised if there are churches out there that have done that. You know, Alabama-Auburn fans, Oklahoma-Oklahoma State fans. You know, I wouldn't be surprised. There are churches that have Bring Your Dog to Church Sunday. Seriously. And they have, and people bring their dogs to church. Oh, that's great. Who's the cleanup committee? Some of these dogs, can you imagine that? I mean, some of them, you better have a muzzle on them. Or you're going to have some kids missing some fingers or something. I mean, that's just dopey. Well, you got to do something to get the people in. Yeah, can you see Jesus? Okay. Next Sunday's Bring Your Camel to Church Sunday. Seriously? I was going to, you know, I could have said, next Sunday, bring your jackass to church Sunday, but that probably wouldn't work too well. Some people would say, oh, I do every week. He sits right next to me.
Okay.
Way to go, Brother Martin. Yeah. Slid that one right in there, huh? Okay, Hebrews chapter 4. Look here, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Part of what I see in this 12th verse is conviction. The word brings conviction if it's properly delivered. The word brings conviction. See, I'm going to say something, but listen to me explain it, okay? Here at this church, we don't want you comfortable. See, well, then you need to get rid of these pews, Brother Martin, because it's hard for me to stay awake during any of your services. No, that's not what we're talking about here. See, if you're involved with immorality, pornography, drugs, you know, you know how to put the alcohol down your gullet, partying, you know what I'm talking about there. See, we want the presence and holiness of God to be so strong you're not comfortable in here. That you are highly irritated. So irritated, so uncomfortable, that you cannot stand being here, or you get your life right with Jesus Christ. Likewise, if you're holding on to doctrinal error, We want the power of God's truth, the anointing on His truth, to irritate you so much that you either leave or repent of your error and embrace truth and walk that narrow path. That's what we want here. And you know what? In some cases, we've succeeded. Because there are people that have walked because they've been irritated. And really what it comes down to is conviction. They can't handle it. There's a huge difference between, well, let me say it a different way. You can say that you want truth, but that means you better embrace it. But a lot of Christians say, I want truth as long as it is what I want to believe. I will define what is and is not truth. Now, you're too late. God's already given us Scripture. And I'm pretty sure He didn't consult you. No. Every church needs to be a place of sincere irritation for those who want to live in sin or embrace doctrinal error. Amen. Amen. Seeker-friendly churches cannot be that. They want you to be happy. Well, no. See, if God just wanted you to be happy, then His Word wouldn't be quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It would be like the Word of God is like a battery-powered back massager, making the user feel good and happy. Oh, yeah, I love it. Well, you know what? If you never, ever in your life feel any kind of holy conviction, not condemnation now, but holy conviction in attending church, you're in the wrong church. And I'm not talking about you feel so bad you just want to, smash your head through a wall or something. No, just that kind of conviction, like the Holy Spirit ministering to you and saying, hey, you know what? This is you. You need to deal with this thing in your life. I'm bringing it to your attention now, and you need to deal with it. That kind of conviction. The path into greater glory can be excessively boring to the flesh. And that's why, we want action, we want action. Now you need to be bored. Your flesh needs to be bored. You see, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, everything associated with the Word, the reading, the meditating, the confessing, so on and so forth, those things are typically not sensory-stimulating activities. In fact, my teaching is rarely a sensory-stimulating activity. It's one of the reasons that the humor is there. It's not like I sit around all week long thinking, now what can I say that might be funny? I mean, every now and then I think of a joke. I say, oh, that's cool. I'll use that sometime. It just happens. It just happens. And there's a reason for it. It eases the pain. What can I say? Action's not a bad thing. But it cannot be the focal point. A church needs to be, as I mentioned earlier, a spiritual Harvard. That's what discipleship is all about. That's what we are striving to accomplish here. So that we make available to you what you need to go deeper into God. I'm not saying that this is the best teaching church in the world. I'm not saying that at all. But I do know this. Based on what I hear from other people in different nations, not just the United States, churches, what's being taught here, it's not out there. Oh, I'm sure it's, you know, in some places, I'm sure there are some churches where it is. Yeah, I'm not disagreeing with that. But generally speaking, it's not out there. If it were, I wouldn't get these emails from people all over the world telling me, I can't find a church that teaches like this. I can't find a church where, you know, such and such is happening. You know, I'm so frustrated at my church. I now see the error in my church. I've never seen it before. I mean, however they say it, however it's worded. Guys, I'm all in favor of church growth, but not at the sake of truth. Not at the sake of diminishing what God wants to do here. And you know, remember I gave this example about, you know, you take a rope 10 miles long and draw a big circle around the church? And how I believe, like in that big circle, there might be, what, 5, 10,000 people? And I firmly believe that there are 100 people out there in churches, and they know that they need to be in a different church, but they don't know what to do. They don't know where to go. And that this would be the church for them, but they don't know it. I truly believe there are 100 people out there who aren't going to church any place, but they're looking for a church, and this would be the church where they should be. And I'm not saying that this is the church for everybody. I'm just saying that out of that great big circle and all those thousands of people, that there would be people like that. I believe there are 100 backsliders, that this would be the church for them. Their heart is ready to return back to God. And I believe there are 100 lost people, that this would be the church for them. That's 400 people total out of those different groups. Out of how many thousands? 400. That's not an outlandish number when you think about what it represents. And there's no way we could get that number of people in here. Well, we can't afford to compromise for the sake of trying to find those 400 people. We have to pray and believe God that somehow they'll be led to find us. We have to do spiritual warfare on their behalf to, you know, tear down any strongholds that may be keeping them from finding this church. But we have to keep pressing into what we're doing. We have to keep going deeper into God. We have to keep searching the Scriptures. We have to keep digging into the Word. You know, the other day, as I was praying, this phrase popped up in my head. How many of you remember the movie, you know, Raiders of the Lost Ark? Well, the Lord kind of gave me a variation on that. We need to be raiders of the lost doctrine. Digging into the Word and uncovering every ounce of truth that God delivered to the church through His Word. Every bit of it. And walk in that revelation. That's what we're after. And along the way, I believe more people will come in. I want the people here that God knows need to be here. And there are some people out there, they don't need to be here because their feet are set in stone of what they believe, and they're not going to change. Oh, they're going to go to heaven, but they're not going to change. Well, you know what? Praise God. They need to stay where they are. But there are some people out there that God knows this would be the right church for them. Hey, look at you. You ended up here somehow. I'm looking across this room, and I only see, well, tonight, 4 people who were here when I first walked in. That's it. The rest of you are newbies. Some of you, you know, 14-year-old newbies, but praise God, you're here. So see, it works. Praise God.